Our study tonight is out of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, nurturing God's personal spiritual empowering. When Paul wrote the prison epistles of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, the fact that he was in prison troubled believers. We know that from comments that Paul wrote in Philippians 1, 12, and 13, Colossians 2, 1 and 2, 4, 7, and 8, and Philemon, verse 22. To nurture his readers and for them to nurture others, Paul urged them in Ephesians 5, 18 to 21 to apply their positional truths in Christ to a godly personal walk in God's personal spiritual empowering as follows. It's interesting to note that one of the great needs that people have today is the need to feel empowered. A lot of people feel vulnerable and powerless when they face certain problems in life. It could be problems in marriage, could be problems at workplace, family life. Sometimes people feel unusually powerless in what's happening in the political scene and whatnot, the world events. And this bothers a lot of people. Well, there is a solution, a wonderful solution that's offered in these verses. Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. And stop, literally, being drunk with wine wherein is excess, but start to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Actually, all those verses are one sentence, and the Greeks love to string participle after participle along on the verb, and that's what Paul does here. But the Ephesians 5:18 command of not being drunk with wine, which state is termed incorrigibility or unruliness, the Greek word is asotia, which means to be unruly. And of course, as we all know, when people are drunk or when they're controlled by a drug or substance abuse, they don't control themselves, they're unruly. Well, instead of that, Paul is strongly contrasted with his call to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The word that is rendered but is actually Allah, which is a very strong adversative, and it means but rather. In other words, instead of stop being drunk with wine, but rather instead be filled with the Spirit. So there's a direct contrast between a control by alcohol and control by the Holy Spirit. That's what we have to keep in mind. Now, by the filling of the Holy Spirit, Paul did not mean that believers were to acquire the baptism in the Holy Spirit accompanied by speaking in tongues, as is taught by charismatics. There are a lot of charismatics would say, okay, this means you need to start speaking in tongues and get the baptism of the Spirit. We know that we don't need that because if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 and then verse 30, we know that speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Spirit are not necessarily the same thing, or they don't always go hand in hand. They didn't in the early church. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Paul says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. But if we skip down to verse 30 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30, Paul is speaking here in rhetorical questions. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And what you've got here is you have rhetorical questions that expect a negative answer because they're in the indicative mood with a subjunctive negative adverb. Subjunctive is a different mood from the indicative. And whenever you have that arrangement, it always means you can actually write the question this. Now, not all have the gifts of healings, do they? Now not all speak with tongues, now do they? Now not all interpret, now do they? So you answer it, no. So all of them had been baptized in the Spirit, but not all of them spoke in tongues. So this corrects the charismatic movement idea that you haven't been baptized with the Spirit unless you've spoken in tongues. Because in the early church, not everybody had spoken in tongues. Not all of them had the bona fide gift of tongues, and yet they'd been baptized in the Spirit. And the charismatics love to say it has to be baptized in the Spirit, because some passages in the King James says baptized by, and some say baptized in. And so the charismatics say in, but they, whether you translate it by or in, it comes from the Greek, same Greek word, en. So you can translate it either by or in. So the charismatics don't have a leg to stand on when they make their claim. So 1 Corinthians 12:30 is a rhetorical question that expects a negative answer, revealing that not all the Corinthian believers spoke in tongues, though all of them had been baptized. Well, what does filling mean? If filling doesn't mean acquiring the Holy Spirit through speaking in tongues, what does it mean? The context shows that by filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, Paul meant that his readers were to be controlled by the Spirit, in contrast to being controlled by wine. See, when a person is filled with wine, he's drunk. So Paul says, instead of being filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. He's contrasting getting drunk with wine, being controlled by wine, by being filled with or being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So the word filled doesn't mean acquiring the Spirit. It means to be controlled by the Spirit. That's how Paul uses the word filling. So we are not to be controlled by wine, but controlled by the Spirit, providing the biblical solution to substance abuse today. In place of escaping a sense of powerlessness to face life's humanly insurmountable negative trials by means of substance abuse, the believer is to rely upon the Holy Spirit for his empowering control. Incidentally, the world's substance abuse problems are solvable by the filling of the Spirit. One of the greatest tragedies in our country is that we have a drug problem. You know how the drug problem can be solved? It can be solved without a single penny. For every American to get saved and be filled with the Spirit, because then they won't need drugs. And if people don't need drugs, they won't buy drugs. If they don't buy drugs, the Mexican cartel will dry up. They won't have anybody to sell to. And thus ends the problem. Just like that. The filling of the Spirit. And what's tragic is that the filling of the Spirit is available to any man who believes in Christ and then relies upon the Holy Spirit. That's the biggest tragedy we got. We got oodles of people who are being hurt and abused, lives that are being lost because of the worldwide drug problem, and it's absolutely unnecessary. Well, anyway, Paul then gave four effective behaviors that were to rise from the Holy Spirit's control. Behaviors that strikingly contrast with behaviors that are produced by drunkenness. Now, I've never seen anybody else do this, but I decided in this lesson to contrast what Paul talks about here in the positive with the negative effect of drunkenness. So you get the idea of what's going on. First, opposite speaking slurred vulgarities as in drunkenness, believers controlled by the Spirit were to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's where he said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak unto yourselves, verse 19, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, or spiritual odes, is the word odes in Greek. One of the evidences of the Holy Spirit's work in the Christian is music, expression through music, because that's how God wants us to express ourselves. One of the ways he wants us to express ourselves, so we can minister to one another in music. And if the Lord leads us to do that, we should. And we should sing. And this is why we always sing. We sing on Wednesday nights. We sing Sunday nights, Sunday mornings. Because this is an essential part of the Spirit's ministry in our hearts and our lives. So instead of speaking slurred vulgarities, we sing songs and edify one another. Second, opposite profanity spoken in drunkenness with wine, believers controlled by the Holy Spirit were to sing and sing praises to the Lord in their hearts. Not only are we supposed to edify one another in our singing, we're supposed to be worshiping the Lord. That's another goal here. That's why he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing is the word for singing. Making melody is the word salo. We get the word psalms from that. Salo is to make melody in the heart. And that is unto the Lord, and that is from the heart. God wants us to be singing from the heart. There needs to be true motive that is involved here. And it's very easy when a person is relying upon the Holy Spirit to sing unto the Lord. Third, opposite ungrateful, angry outbursts as in drunkenness, believers controlled by the Spirit were to give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ unto God the Father. Notice verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That all things is really something that's it's tripped me up in the past, because not all experiences in life are fun or savory and so forth. And yet God wants us to give thanks in all things. Even the negative things in life, even the trials in life, according to James chapter 1, are useful towards building up our faith, towards making us grow in wisdom. So God wants us to be grateful in all things. Now, we're not supposed to be grateful for sin or if wrongs that have been done to us, but we need to be thankful in them, because God can provide his blessing in the midst of them. And then fourth, opposite insubordination and hostility towards our overseers, as in the case of drunkenness, believers controlled by the Spirit were to submit to one another in their biblical roles that Paul later explained in Ephesians 5, 22 to 6, 9. He's going to explain this later on in wives submitting with husbands, children with parents, servants with their masters, and so forth. But it's very interesting that when a person is controlled by the Spirit of God, it's very easy for them to submit to proper authority and to want to do that. I see the Lord Jesus Christ very willingly submitting to the Father, even though he's the Father's equal as God. He submits to the Father, he goes to the cross. The Holy Spirit comes at the Son of God says, I will send the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes in submission to the Son. The members of the Trinity, there's no competition between them. The Father happens to be, they've agreed amongst themselves, the Father is the one who's like the chairman of the board, and the rest of them are following out the orders of the Father, the decree of the Father. That's the arrangement they've set up, and they go with it. There's no problem. I've noticed something with Christians. When they submit to the Lord, they do this. I've used the illustration, the president of the school where I went to Bible college, Dr. Willard, she's now with the Lord. I think he was about 65 years of age at the time. And we had a day in the fall, and I think we had a day in the spring, when we went throughout the campus just cleaning it up, picking up candy wrappers, whatever was on the ground. And Dr. Aldrich came out, and he worked probably harder than any of us, picking up paper, trash. And here he is, the president of the school. But, you know, this is an arrangement that had been set up between the student body leaders and the leaders of the school. But even though he was the president of the school, he made a big deal about coming out and working up. And then he had a cider press, and he would he'd bring his fresh apples there. And I remember, and at the end of the day, he'd crush up the apples and make a fresh cider for the student body. And he was on a farm up in the state of Washington, and it was exciting. And we'd have this nice fresh cider that Dr. Aldrich provided for us. But he was a man who was humble, and if he could submit some way and work under the leadership even of the student body, he would do it. He was a tremendous example for us. He was a very godly man. And I've noticed this characteristic of other people. They just love to fit in. If they're godly, they love to fit in and go along with the assignment that everybody else has, and sometimes condescend and just submit. That's one of the qualities of the Holy Spirit. So the lesson is to handle the temptation to feel vulnerably powerless before humanly unimaginable trials, where one tries vainly to escape them by substance abuse and its unedifying sinful behaviors. God calls us believers in Christ to rely on so as to be controlled by the indwelling Holy Spirit. In doing so, we are to speak to one another in edifying music versus fomenting verbal vulgarities as in substance abuse. We are to sing unto and praise the Lord from the heart versus singing using profanity as in substance abuse. We are to give thanks to God through Christ in all things at all times versus expressing angry outbursts of ungratefulness as in substance abuse. And we are to submit to one another in our biblical roles versus being improperly insubordinate, hostile toward our proper overseers as in substance abuse. So may we be filled, or may we be controlled by the Holy Spirit for personal empowerment for living. I was going to use a couple of illustrations tonight, but this afternoon my wife and I got into a discussion, and there's some Sunday school material that's been ordered for the next quarter, And she was looking at one of the lessons, and she pointed out how the memory verse that was given really doesn't fit the context of the lesson, that the teachers who had written this didn't do anything in regards to context. They had picked out a theme, you know, God is strong or powerful or whatever, and they just tried to write a lesson around it and borrowed verses from here and there to write it up. So I said, you know, we're talking about the filling of the Spirit tonight. Maybe tonight is an opportunity to apply this lesson. Why don't you rely upon the Holy Spirit and rewrite it or come up with a better verse or something? And I encourage our teachers to do this, because our teachers, they've learned through the ministry of the Word here that you need to teach in accordance with the context of Scripture, because that's the whole thing. That's the truth. And increasingly, we're finding our teachers doing this. They see if the material is weak in some area, they come along, and I know Judy Nodden does this all the time, and they either correct it or they provide a better format of the lesson so that they can give greater content to the children. Well, this comes, and we can do this under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because He's our teacher. He's the one who runs alongside us. So I believe this is what God wants us to do. A number of years ago, I knew there was a woman who was facing a divorce in our church. Her husband was running off with another woman. It was a very tragic situation, and she told me, she said, Pastor, I want you to be able to testify to other people, because other people are going to need this someday. When I am not in fellowship with Christ, when I'm not relying on the Holy Spirit, I'm an absolute basket case emotionally. But when I rely on the Lord, I can handle anything, and it's not a problem. She said it's incredible, the contrast between relying upon the Spirit of God and not relying on the Spirit. So may God help us. And this is such an important part of the Word of God. It's couched right here in the middle of chapter 5. May we rely on the Holy Spirit. We can't live the Christian life effectively without that. We've got to rely on the Spirit of God. But if we walk in the Spirit of God, if we rely consciously upon the Spirit of God, He will equip us with the power to live wonderfully great lives for Him.